Isaiah. I'm going to look here, chapter 40. But as you're turning there, and I'll give a few moments. I know some are still out. I'll give a few moments for them to get back in. But directly following service, please be reminded we are having our Christmas dinner. If you're able to stay, please stay and be a part. We're looking forward to that. It is a good time of fellowship, and I promise you, nobody should leave hungry. If I know anything about this church, you're going to get fed and go back there, enjoy the meal. And I would tell you this, if you leave hungry, it's your fault. Ain't got nobody else to blame but yourself, because there'll be plenty of food back there. But before we feed our bodies, I say, Lord, help us to feed our souls this morning. We're going to begin a little series here in Isaiah chapter 40, entitled Behold Your God. That's the title of the series, but there's several things that Isaiah mentions here in chapter 40 of this prophecy that I feel are beneficial for us to be reminded of, especially during this busy time of the year that we call Christmas, or the Christmas season. And I'll be honest, in prayer this week, I just felt the Lord highlight some things here. And I know we got food back there, and don't worry, I'm going to do my very best to be mindful of that. But I really do feel to have something here from the Lord, from the Word of God, to strengthen and to help this morning. So I ask, just let's get in here. Let's give our attention this morning and trust God to have His way. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1. I love the prophet Isaiah. He is a man that, you know, is almost unmatched in many of his qualifications. Some of the things which he speaks, he was some people refer to him as a kingsman or a king's prophet. He was a man who spoke with authority when he spoke. I mean, I love how even the beginning of this book, he starts out by talking about, though your sins be as scarlet, come, now let us reason together. I'll make them white as wool. And he relays the message of salvation unto the people of the children of Israel. And there's so many prophecies in here that you could get into. I believe coming up in Sunday school lessons, y'all are going to be in the book of Isaiah. Some of y'all, I don't think y'all are there yet, but Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, prophecies about the coming of our Lord, His first advent, things that we consider this time of year. But as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to see something here, and it does somewhat tie into the Christmas theme, but I want us to notice this here. If you got it, verse 1 there of chapter 40, if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For as she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's where we're getting our title from for this series. He goes on in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And notice verse 11, last verse we'll read this morning. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. As we look at this passage this morning, Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to look here and notice the word of the Lord unto the prophet here, or through the prophet unto the people, if you would. And this morning we're going to work toward the theme that is mentioned there in verses 1 and 2, and it is a message of comfort. I've chosen to title this message with the lyrics from the chorus of the old Christmas carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, there in the chorus. Anybody knows how it goes? Our title this morning is Tidings of Comfort and Joy. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your mercy. As we come to this time and we look to your infallible and perfect word, I ask God that you would come down into this place and speak comfort into our hearts, oh God, and let that comfort bring a joy that springs up inside of us with expressions that are unspeakable in the human tongue. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your way this morning. Anoint my lips and anoint your word, and let all be done unto the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. As I mentioned earlier, Christmas 2022 is officially upon us. Now, and reason I know that, not only in the fact of the time of year it is, yesterday I had to run to the store real quick, and I was watching Benson for my wife, and I had to go out, and I took him with me. And man, you know there's a lot of people around here, but when you get into that store, and you just need one or two things, and you have to wait in all of those lines, and you see some parents are going over there, and they're very particular about what they're buying for their children, and you can tell they're looking for that specific item. And then you got on the other side of the aisle the clueless father who really doesn't know what to get them, but he's just wanting to get something, so he's just grabbing everything off the shelves. You see a wide variety of it, and it is a reminder that we are in that season and that time of the year. I mean, what's not to love? We call it the best time of the year, some people do, and what's not to love about it? There's the endless going, the book schedule, the pure delight of finding the perfect gift for somebody who already has everything. I mean, what's not to love about that? I mean, we absolutely love the Christmas season. I mean, we search high and low to find something for somebody we know has already got everything, but yet we do it, and it's all part of this time of the year. But too often, too many find themselves utterly exhausted with all of the Christmas cheer, if you would, before December 25th ever comes. I mean, it just becomes one thing after another. The schedule gets booked. We go from party to party and get together to get together. One thing happens. We got this family member we need to go see, and it just turns into a whirlwind of endless possibilities. But I know there is true delight in this season. I'm not making light of that this morning. I believe perhaps maybe the true delight of this year, I understand as Christians we celebrate our Lord's birth, and we're going to talk a lot about that, but I believe you can see some of the delight just of the season itself in the eyes of a child. I know my son now, I watch him. We've set up our Christmas tree there. My wife did most of it. I just helped get the stuff out of the attic. She's particular about it, so I let her do all of that, but I watch him, and you look at him, and he stares at that Christmas tree and all those lights and all those ornaments, and he is just absolutely fascinated by it. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been a little while since I had that kind of fascination, because whenever I see all of that, I'm reminded of those big crowds, and everywhere you go, you're going to face a line for something else. But in the eyes of a child, there is such fascination when it comes to this time of year. I also know that for others, though, this time of year is a special way of highlighting loss and pain. This time of year has a way of reminding us of people who've gone on, has a way of reminding us of some of the hurts that are very close to our hearts. And here in Isaiah, he begins by reminding us that our God is a God that brings comfort, and his message brings true joy to the heart of all of those who hear and believe. As with any proper study of the Bible this morning, context is key, and I've got just a little bit of time here, so just bear with me. This particular story is actually going to begin with some bad news. Now, to understand the bad news, you have to understand what I mean. That and during this time, there was a particular king that ruled. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was considered one of the good kings of Judah. And trust me when I say, and many of you would know, that there were seemingly many more bad kings than there were good kings in the region of Judah. Oh, but Hezekiah was remembered as one of the good kings. Just some facts about King Hezekiah. He orchestrated national reform. He tore down the pagan altars. He tore down the Asherah poles and the high altars that the children of Israel had built in their idolatry. He reverenced and consulted God's word. And who can forget the story there in Isaiah chapter 37, I believe it is. It's told of us of how King Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria come unto the gate, and they're demanding that Hezekiah and his people surrender to them and go into captivity, because they've already destroyed the surrounding nations. And they stand just outside of the gate, and Hezekiah goes and he takes the letter of the messenger to the house of God, and he plays it all out before God, and he says, "Lord, don't you see what the enemy's trying to do? Oh, will you deliver us?" And we remember the story of what happens there. In one night, 185,000 Assyrians are killed by one angel. And God miraculously delivers the people. He delivers Hezekiah. And after the incident with the Assyrians, Scripture tells us something about Hezekiah. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hands of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other." And I love what the Bible says there in verse 22. "And he guided them on every side." There's nothing like having the Lord guide you in every endeavor. And many bought gifts unto the Lord, unto Jerusalem, and presented gifts unto King Hezekiah of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. But then comes the next part of the story. This is an all too familiar narrative that, if we're honest, we all struggle with from time to time. Bad things happen to good people. And even harder to grapple with sometimes, bad things happen to God's people. You know what the Bible tells us there in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1? God has delivered, moved miraculously. Hezekiah has been a good king. But there in verse 1, it tells us, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Oh, this is where the story lies this morning. The good king who had done such great things now got deathly ill. As if the interruption of this sickness wasn't bad enough, the prophet Isaiah had a word from the Lord, and he goes unto Hezekiah, and there in the remainder of verse 1, he says this, "And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt not die," or "thou shalt die and not live." So as if it wasn't bad enough to be sick, now comes the prophet of God, the man who had prophesied deliverance, who had told you about the hand of God, who had rendered to you the many promises of God. He comes, and with full assurity and without a lack of, with no lack of clarity, he looks him in the eyes and he said, "Hezekiah, write your will, get your house in order, sell anything you want to sell, because you're going to die." And this isn't my message, but this is the word of the Lord. Isn't this the harsh and uncomfortable reality of life, even for God's people? That at times they get sick, and sometimes they even die. This is the harsh, cruel reality of life. Oh, I'm reminded of many that I've known. The reality is sometimes God's people get sick, and all of us one day, if the Lord tarries, are going to die. And this is what we see here. It's a very sobering message. It's the uncomfortable thing about living in a fallen world. None of us are exempt from the bad news that comes our way. Some of you know all too well what that bad news sounds like, and it begins something perhaps like this: I'm sorry to inform you, but... Or perhaps maybe you've heard these words: the prognosis is bleak, but we would like to discuss the possible treatment options. Just bad news is part of life, and it has a way of sending us into a tailspin, if you would. And this was the kind of news that King Hezekiah got. Here he is: Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. There's no way around it. It's the word of the Lord. He spoke to me. This is what's going to happen. Second point this morning: not only is there bad news, but how many is glad God's a God of second chances? Oh, let me just say, regardless of the things that we see in the remainder of Hezekiah's life that we may find disagreement with, here is one point in which we could all take note on, and that is the fact that Hezekiah prays. He got the bad news. He heard what the prophet had to say. He knew it was from the Lord, and the Bible says in Isaiah 38 and verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face unto the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Oh, I will tell you, there's something to be learned from Hezekiah here. No man or woman ever went wrong by casting themselves upon the mercy of a God who is full of mercy and tender compassion. Oh, he heard the words. He knew what they meant. He knew he was going to die, but he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly and he said, oh Lord, will you see me where I'm at? Think of the boldness of this prayer this morning. He just received the sure word of prophecy, just as sure as the word of the Lord had come unto him through Isaiah and said, I will deliver you from the hands of Sennacherib and the king of Assyria. Now comes the sure word of the Lord to set your house in order. Oh, but here in the story of Hezekiah, we are reminded that there is no such thing as pointless prayers. Oh, you know how many people would have looked at Hezekiah and said, buddy, go ahead and do it. God's done said it. You're going to die. Set your house in order. It's the only thing that makes sense, Hezekiah. But yet he heard what everybody said and he turned his face to the wall and he prayed anyway. Can I remind you this morning, there's no such thing as pointless prayers. Oh, there may be others that say, well, there's just no point in praying for that because God will never do it. Well, there would have been a lot that would have said that about King Hezekiah, but he prayed anyway. Can I encourage you to do that? When everything else says, don't pray about that, it makes no difference. You've prayed about it a long time. You haven't seen God answer it. You haven't watched God move. It seems like the dead-end street in a hopeless situation. Pray anyway! You want to know why? Because God answers prayer. It's as simple as that. Notice verse 4 of chapter 38. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah saying, the word just come before, you're going to die, set your house in order. But the word of the Lord comes the second time saying, go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, not only that, I have seen thy tears. Ooh, how many is thankful this morning that God hears our prayers and he sees our tears. It doesn't matter how hopeless it looks. It doesn't matter how bleak the outcome. He hears our prayers. He tends his ear unto our prayer, and he sees our tears. Nobody else may see them, but the God in heaven does, as he does here. He's seen the hidden tears of a king here. And notice how the response that he gives: behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Not only did God hear and see, but he answered. I'm glad he doesn't just know, see, but he answers this morning. He hears us and he knows exactly where we are. Oh, he also confirmed his word with a sign. Isaiah 38 and verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so that the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So in other words, King Ahaz had built this sundial. It's how they could tell time during the day. And the Lord said, not only am I going to add 15 years to your life, Hezekiah, he said, I'm going to give you a sign to prove it. And this is my sign. Go stand out by the sundial. And today you're going to watch. Rather than time going this way, it's going to go in the opposite direction. You're going to watch the shadow go in the opposite direction. By all indications, if Hezekiah had not made his passionate prayer, then his life would not have been extended. But prayer matters, and prayer changes things. And God tells Hezekiah, not only am I going to do it, but I'm going to confirm my word with a sign that I have not only heard, but I have answered. What a wonderfully appropriate sign this is. Because, think about it. Think about it rationally with me for just a moment. What happens when the clock goes backwards? If time goes backwards in a day. The day gets longer, right? The day is extended. If I add 3 hours into your afternoon, your day is going to get longer. It's going to be a 27-hour day rather than a 24-hour day. Think about it. So here, God extended the day for Hezekiah. And what a beautiful picture. He said, because not only am I extending this day, I'm extending your life, Hezekiah. I've extended your life, and it's not a matter of a few hours. I've added 15 years to your life, Hezekiah, and I want you to know about it. And then some may ask, how in the world did God do it? All conclusions are conjecture. Perhaps our God reversed the rotation of this earth and caused it. We know he can make the world stand still, right? That's what we see in Joshua. If he can do that, I just got to believe he can hit the rewind button for a few moments and allow this man to see the sign that he promised. Now, some don't believe that. They believe that God just simply bent the shadows and caused it to be more of an optical illusion. I really don't buy that, but you can stand on either side. Nonetheless, it was a miracle because the shadow wasn't supposed to go backward. It was supposed to go forward, and God said it would happen. And it happened. Oh, I would tell you this. What would you do if you knew the exact amount of time you had left in this life? What would you do? Hezekiah just told you have 15 more years, Hezekiah, and that's it. What if you knew you had 5 more years or 25 more years or however long? If you knew the exact amount of time you had left. Not only that, I hope that this would cause you to maximize upon every opportunity so that you could find new ways to glorify God. And Hezekiah personified the old saying. Anybody ever heard they're living on borrowed time? Anybody, or maybe said that about somebody else? Hezekiah lived that out quite literally. He, for the last 15 years of his life, lived on borrowed time from the Lord because he was supposed to die. He had a 15-year extension. Now Hezekiah is living on borrowed time. Now we come to chapter 39, and we see as he's living on borrowed time, the bad news has come. God's given a second chance, but now we come not to bad news, but a bad choice. Notice verse chapter 39 here as we look at it. It begins by him giving heed to what I call, as Paul worded it in the New Testament, to seducing spirits. Always remember that there are two ways in which the enemy tries to conquer us. First of all is a spirit of destruction. Hezekiah done checked that off the list. Remember? Sennacherib, the army of the Assyrians, they gathered at the gates. They were going to march right through the front gate of the city and destroy everybody without discrimination that was within that city. But now, not only is there a spirit of destruction, but now he's facing the spirit of seduction. That's the second way in which the enemy gets more people rather than outright destruction. He just seduces them to do what he wants them to do. He said, well, how do you see that here? Let's look together this morning. We see that here in chapter 39. Notice verse 1 of chapter 39, if you still got your Bibles open. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. That's what the Bible tells us. Now let me tell you something, reader, Christian. In the Bible, when you read the word Babylon, it should go ahead and send off some red flags. It's bad news. Babylon's always bad news. We don't find a good example of Babylon in Scripture. It's always bad news. From its roots all the way in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, all the way to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, when it talks about the great harlot there who has on her name imprinted the saying that of Babylon, it represents a worldly system that stands in opposition of the good things of God. It stands as a sign of a worldly system that would stand against all of God's goodness. Here, without consulting God or the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah invites these so-called ambassadors from Babylonia, and he shows them everything. And you know what happens next? I mean, no, he may have done it without consulting Isaiah or consulting God, but God saw it. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and he shows up in the king's court, and he does what any prophet of God would do that was worth his salt. He confronts the compromise. He looks at him head on. He starts in verses 3 and 4 by interrogating the king and asking him what had taken place. And the king's honest. He doesn't hide it. He basically comes across as if, well, Isaiah, it's not really that big of a deal. They come here with a get-well present, and I showed them the entire kingdom, and I showed them how much God's blessed us. Oh, but he didn't know it was a tragic choice that would have terrible consequences. Because notice, Isaiah, under the unction of the Spirit there in verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, they shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And all of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Oh, what a harsh word. Isaiah proclaims the hard truth of God as any prophet would. Hezekiah's disastrous choice would have devastating consequences, namely Babylonian captivity. Here we are in the story. We're back to some bad news. This time it didn't come from a sickness, but it came from a bad decision. How often do we hear the news or even feel the effects of someone else's bad decisions? And all the children of Judah were going to feel this one in particular for 70 years. Other times we have to bear the load of our own bad decisions. But here we have it back. It's come full circle. It started with bad news. God gave a second chance. Hezekiah made a bad choice, and we're back to some more bad news. It's this vicious cycle. But I want you to note before we move into chapter 40, notice the last verse of chapter 39. This is Hezekiah's reaction. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, and I want you to notice the phrase that he says here. It makes me shudder almost. For there shall be peace and truth in my days. Almost a fatalistic approach. He said, well, what's done is done. As long as it isn't going to look bad on me. As long as it doesn't affect me. It may cause my children to be taken into bondage and into captivity. But as long as I'll never know it, I'm okay with it. You know how many people I've watched make bad decisions and they're like, well, you tell them, you look at them. I preach to people. And I've looked at them and I told them, I said, if you raise your children like that, you'll reap the whirlwind. And they'll look you in the eyes and say, well, as long as it doesn't affect me, I'll be okay. To what? I'm going to let them choose. I'm going to allow this to happen. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen to me, Hezekiah. It doesn't matter how many good things you've accomplished in your life, how many reforms you've put into place. All this will be the living testament, I believe, of Hezekiah, that he said, as long as I have peace and safety in my day, that's all I'm worried about. And it's going to lead to the captivity. And we know there's other things that lead to the captivity of the Jews. I know that. But this is what we see is what I believe the first step of it. Hear this king speaking as a national representative. He says, as long as I can just make it through my day, I'll be okay. And I hear Christians say, well, as long as I can just make it, as long as I can make it, it doesn't matter how it affects everybody else. What a tragic decision here. This is the background we come to for chapter 40. Bad news and bad choices are seemingly prevailing on every side. But let's come to our fourth and final point this morning. There is tidings of comfort and joy. As Isaiah 39 comes to a close, Judah has just been told about a coming defeat that they were going to suffer at the hands of Babylon. The defeat would be so crushing that they would in fact be led away into captivity and the men would be made eunuchs in the house of Babylon's king there. The celebration of the recent banishment of the Assyrian army would be short-lived because defeat was coming. And to top it all off, the king wasn't even worried about it. As if it wasn't bad enough. The king didn't care. And it's in this context of bad news and bad choices that the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. And if you got your Bible still open there, I know we read it, but I want us to look at it again. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. What is the concept that God's talking about here? He says, in the midst of all of this, I want to comfort you. First, notice the fact that in verse 1, the command for the prophets to comfort the people according to the will of God isn't just given once, but it's given twice. He says, comfort them, saith the Lord. It was God's will to comfort them. He knew what was happening at this moment. What does that word mean? What does it mean to comfort here in the Old Testament? That word, comfort, is the Hebrew word naham. It means to comfort or to console. It's used 108 times in the Old Testament. And fear not, I'm not going to go through all of those, but just to share with our minds, to remind us of the intensity of this word. It's used in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67. Oh, Isaac's mother has passed away. And he's grieving. He's sorrowful. But then the servant comes back from his journey and he brings Rebekah. And there the Bible says that whenever Isaac married Rebekah and she became his wife, the Bible said he was comforted concerning the death of his mother. You're talking about a heart work. You're talking about something when somebody's truly hurt, somebody's truly grieving, but there came comfort unto his heart. It's also used there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. We know the sinful actions of David and Bathsheba. We know what happens there. She's with child by their baby that they had in sin. And the baby dies. You know what the Bible says about David? He went into his wife and he comforted her after the death. I'm not talking about some philosophy. I'm not talking about some knowledge that if you know these particular verses, then you can be comforted. I'm talking about a heart matter, something that has to do with the realm that cannot be seen in our emotions. That's the type of comfort we speak of here. We go to the New Testament. The word parakaleo is to comfort there. It means to exhort, to comfort, and encourage in reference to the work of the Lord. Paul perhaps gives us one of the most familiar verses about comfort there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And I love this. He's writing to the Corinthians here. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But then he says he is what? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We're not just talking about a man being comforted because his mother's passed away. We're not just talking about a wife being comforted because her child has died. We're talking about a comfort that God affords. It's so important in the New Testament. In his upper room discourse there, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he just told them he's going to die. He would say these words. He said, "I will not leave you what? Comfortless or as orphans, but I will send another parakaleo or another comforter unto you." Jesus believed it was important for the hearts, for troubled hearts of his people to be comforted. He said, "I believe it so much that the third person of the triune Godhead shall come in and his ministry will primarily be a ministry of comfort and instruction." One that's called alongside is what that word means there. Parakletos. Oh, here it is. In the midst of bad news and bad choices, our God is in the business of comforting his children. I'm so thankful for that this week. I've been praying. I said, "Lord, I'm just so grateful that there's been times when nobody else could do it, but you did. When the hurt was deeper than I could even put into words. When the loss was deeper than I could even explain. And Lord, you did it." You say, "Well, preacher, that's all well and fine. You know, you talk about God being the God of comfort, and you talk about the Holy Spirit being the comforter. But how exactly does God do that?" Well, here in Isaiah chapter 40, he declares two things here, and I promise you we're getting close to a close here. First of all, notice verse 2. He said, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And at first, that seems like it's just a reiteration of what he's just said twice in verse 1, but it's not. Quite literally, in the Hebrew, he says, "Speak to the heart of Jerusalem." He said, "You've told them a lot of things to inform them." He said, "But now I want you to speak to their heart." How many know God will do that? I can get up here this morning and I can preach at you for 2.5 hours and just preach to your head. But how many is glad God, through the power of his Spirit, doesn't just come to speak to your head, but he comes to do a work in the heart? And I'm reminded of the broken and defeated prophet Elijah after he has been hunted down by Jezebel, and he's there in that cave and he hears the voice of the Lord, and he goes out to the edge of the cave. He said there was wind and there was fire and there was an earthquake. He said, but God wasn't in that. But he said, then came a what? A still small voice. In the Hebrew, it means a gentle breeze. How does God comfort? I'll tell you how he does it. He speaks directly to the heart. You know what? I wish every time I got up here to preach, I could speak directly to your heart. But I don't have that ability. But the God of glory does it. And when he does it, he comes, I believe, as that still small voice. And he, not that he bypasses the mind, but he goes directly through the mind and goes down into the heart. And there we hear the word of the Lord speaking directly unto our innermost being. God declared that he desired to speak tenderly into the heart of the people. Have you ever heard that tender voice? As he went through the mind and mind down into the heart, and he spoke to you in ways that words never could. Not only does he speak to us, but also he shepherds us. Notice verse 11. It's our final point this morning. We're going to close. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and he shall carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead them that are with young. God loves to identify himself as a shepherd. Oh, I love this verse. It's probably one of my favorites in the book of Isaiah, because it describes this God who does everything right. But also he says, like a tender shepherd. Many of the greatest men in the Bible were shepherds by occupation, and their occupation as shepherds in actuality points to the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. Think about it. Abel was a picture of a sacrificed shepherd. Jacob was a working shepherd. Joseph was the persecuted and exalted shepherd. Moses was the delivering shepherd. David was the shepherd who was also the king. All of these point to the one who would call himself, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice. Oh, I'm glad that my God identifies himself as a shepherd. Notice the tenderness of the shepherd that Isaiah mentions here. He says he feeds his flock. He gathers the lambs with his arms, and he carries them in his bosom. And I've never paid attention to that, but I paid attention this week as I was studying. How many's ever seen the picture of a shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders? You ever seen that? It's mentioned in Luke chapter 15. I believe it is the lost and found chapter there. But that's not what he says here. He didn't say he carries them on his shoulders. He said he carries them right here in his bosom. You know what? He realizes that a full-grown lamb, a full-grown sheep can handle at times to be corrected and thrown upon the shoulders, because the shoulders are a symbol of strength. But he said he knows those tender lambs at times, they don't need to be thrown up on the shoulders and tossed around. He said, I'll pull them in close to my heart. Oh, I'm glad he does that. I'm glad he'll pull us in close. And at times, yes, I need to be corrected, and I've been wondering, and I may have gone in the wrong direction, and he'll throw me up on the shoulders and he'll bring me back home. But at other times I'm hurting and I'm defenseless and I don't know what to do next, and he just reaches down and he scoops me up and he holds me close to his heart and he reminds me how much he loves me. Oh, I'm reminded of the words of the Shulamite woman there, as she was brought into the banqueting house, and she said, as he brought me into his banqueting house, his banner over me was love. Have you ever felt the love of God as he reached in and the good shepherd with his tender hands reached down and pulled you close to his heart? Oh, I love this. Spurgeon put it this way: to carry is kindness, but to carry in the bosom is loving kindness. The shoulders were for power, the back was for force, but the bosom or the heart is the seat of love. I'm so glad he does that this morning. Notice, not only that, but the Lord doesn't consign this job to anybody. He doesn't tell the prophets, go and carry my people. Go and lead them. He said, I'm going to do it myself. And you know what I love about being part of the Church of Jesus Christ? While I can stand up here this morning with tears running down my face, I can tell you about this, about my God and about my good shepherd, because I know he does it for everyone that needs it and who will ask, because I've been there. I know what it is, so I know he'll do it for you. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that he doesn't leave me with the task of carrying all of your burdens. And I understand I'm the pastor, and you come to me if you want to talk. You come to me if you want me to pray for you. I am open. My door is open. My phone is on. And if I miss your call, forgive me. I will get back to you. But I will tell you this. There's a burden bearer that's better than I ever could be. There's one that will pull you close to his heart, and it will remind you just how much he loves you. Oh, not only that, but notice how he closes this description. He closes this description in saying this, that he gently leads those that are with young. Not only does he feed, not only does he carry close to his heart, but he gently leads those who are with young. How many is glad that he didn't describe us like cattle and say he has to drive us everywhere, has to prod us? I understand there's times I feel the Spirit of God prodding me, but I'm so thankful he doesn't do that all the time. But like a shepherd, he stands out in front and he says, come, I'll show you the way. He doesn't drive us, he leads us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, he goes on to say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is it? Because not only does he wrap me in his arms, but also he tenderly leads me like a shepherd who's already gone the way before. And he leads me all the way home. Spurgeon said this, and I'm going to conclude this morning. Sheep by nature must be directed to the good pasture and must be moved on to new pasture. When they have stripped the grass bare, when need is much carefully directed, feeding a sheep, he says, no creature has ever less power to take care of itself than a sheep. He says, even the tiny ant with its foresight can provide for the evil day, but this poor creature, which is the sheep, must be tended by man or it will perish. And I say, Lord, lest you tend to my soul, I will perish. I'm talking about tidings of comfort and joy this morning. Oh, there's no doubt that we've either heard some bad news recently or maybe suffered because of the bad choices that maybe either we made or somebody else made. Can I encourage you on this first Sunday of December 2022 with a message that's filled with comfort and joy that proclaims God is the God of all comfort. How does he comfort us? He speaks to our hearts. Not only does he speak to our hearts, but he shepherds our souls. I ask you this morning, as every person stands all over this building, have you heard his voice? Have you felt his touch? Do you know what it is for him to remind you just how much he loves you? When I think about that, that here it is, the Lord of glory, the one to whom angels cry day and night, holy, holy, holy. But yet he says he will condescend and come down and wrap us in his arms. No mediator, no go-between, nobody else, but he himself does the work of comfort. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed this morning. I don't know, I was praying this week and I just felt, I don't know what everything's going on in your life at this moment, but this pastor wants to tell you this morning, I'm just a feeble type of my shepherd. I can't lead you beside still waters as he can. I can't comfort a hurting soul like he can. But can I tell you, he's still in business this morning. He's still the God of all comfort. And there's nothing beyond his ability this morning. I want us all to pray this morning. We're going to do it together. I know we're going to the back, but I want us to pray. And I know there's some of you who need that comfort this morning. I know you do. And I'm going to pray that the God of all comfort would make himself known and you'd hear his voice as he speaks to your heart and you'd feel his touch as he wraps you in his embrace and he reminds you. Let's all pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. Oh, you're a good God. We thank you for your presence that we feel even here in this place.
as you have wrapped us in a garment of love, Lord. You've given us the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for heaviness. You've anointed our heads with oil and our cup runs over. Oh, a God of tender love, full of compassion, who is very pitiful and cares for his own. I'm glad you're my shepherd this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would lead beside still waters this morning. Let the tidings of comfort and joy come to our hearts, Lord, even in the midst of a busy season that may remind us of everything that's wrong in life. Oh, be reminded, Lord, this morning that you are everything that's right in this life. You're everything that's right in this life, oh God. And we have no goodness besides you. We have no love besides you, Lord. You are the one. As Peter declared, the chief shepherd of our souls. The chief shepherd. The one who's above all else. Remind us of your goodness this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray, speak to hearts and shepherd souls like only you can. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. Speak comfortable words this morning. Tender words of compassion, full of love and full of mercy. Because you're a God who cares about your tender sheep. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you this morning, Lord. We praise you. You're a good God. You're a loving God. You're kind to us. And we thank you for your kindness that does not fail. For tender mercy that is renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great, great, uncomparable is your faithfulness, O God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you this morning. I love you. I appreciate you. I trust God to help you because He's able to do the work. He's able to do it. And when we realize that He's the only one that's able, what a load it lifts off of our shoulders. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will. Not I may. Not that there's a good chance I will. He said, I will give you rest. I believe it this morning. Do you believe it? Amen. God bless you. All those that can and will, please join us in the back. We're going to have our Christmas dinner. But I love every one of you. We'll be back here tonight. God bless you.